In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. You'll notice that there's quite a lot of decoration left around. Our little resurrection scene here, a bit of Palm Sunday. Gethsemane, over there we had the Last Supper. And earlier on in the week, we had a big display here for the crucifixion. And that's because during the course of the week, we've had schools come in, going through an Easter trail. And going through Holy Week, really, five different stations. And we had a group of volunteers who were at each station explaining the story of the Easter trail. They spent some time there and then moved on and then finally did the whole lot. And then came back and were here writing some prayers. And we sent them back again to do some more activities if they wanted to. So thank you for those people. We engaged with many hundreds of children this week, particularly through the schools. Barbara and I did the assemblies at Roxbourne School, at Heathland School, and then we had the children come here. So in total, about 1,000 children almost will have heard the story of Easter. Isn't that great? And it's important because we're now in a world which is not just post-Christian, but anti-Christian. And our own nation, one of the reasons I believe we're in dire straits and we struggle to find identity and purpose is because we are now not just post-Christian, but anti-Christian in our country and in Europe. And we need to regain the ground that we've lost. And these stories keep us and hold us. They are our very life and salvation. And so we continue to pray for our children's work. Wonderfully, each week we are getting more children and more families here at St. Andrew's. So pray for Barbara and those who lead this work. And next Saturday, the hall next door will be full of children celebrating Messy Church as we reflect on the Easter story. I love the gospel reading today. This is normally a reading that we celebrate on the Wednesday of Holy Week, where Jesus is in the house and he is anointed by Mary with this costly perfume that is extravagant, to say the least, because it would have cost over a year's wages. So 25,000, I don't know, in modern day terms, as she pours out her love for him. It's a story of devotion. It's also a story of deceit. Here in the background are critics looking on. I wonder what our response would have been when we'd seen such vast wealth expounded in a matter of minutes on somebody. I wonder what our response would have been, where we would default to in our heart and mind, seeing this lavish, overwhelming love and the expense poured out over somebody. I wonder what our response would have been. Most of us, I think, would default to saying, what a waste. A year's wages. I wonder where that comes from. She anoints him, of course, because she's saying, here you are a prophet, prophets anointed. You are priest, priests were anointed. You are my king, kings were anointed. It's a method, in one sense, a metaphor of the whole of his ministry in this house, prophet, priest, king. Let me remind you today that the faith that we've been called into is extravagant. It's excessive. The love of God for all of us is over the top. It reaches out to us. And somehow we've been given a dialogue and a default that says that faith is scarce, meager, mean. It's not one which is bountiful. It's not one which is exuberant. It is not one which is excessive. And one of the simple things I love about coming into St. Andrew's, like here today, and I've said it before, that as we see the light stream through the glass here, it speaks of a wonderful mystery and a glory, a participation in something that we've been caught up in, which is actually wonderful, excessive, it's exuberant, it's over the top. It speaks of joy. And if you've encountered anything else in church, I apologize for that. Because your cup should run over, says Psalm 23. Your cup should run over. And if you've lived most of your life out of scarcity and meanness, and just there's not enough, and you've never really experienced the joy that really should be part of your story and your life, your past, your present, if you've never really experienced some of that, then I apologize, because you should have. As a kid, I went to two churches. I went to the little Anglican church in my village and sang in the choir and rang the bells. And you know, I never experienced much joy there. I went because my mates went. We used to get paid for singing in the choir, so there was an incentive. But then on Sunday afternoons, Sunday evenings, we go to the little Pentecostal hut. And there was a joy and a dance and a celebration and a lifting up and a fragrance. And I felt the Holy Spirit was there, and it kept me. And, you know, I want people, when we come here to church on Sunday, to see something of God's extravagance, the oil of gladness for you. And we don't live from that place so often. And I can see why many people walk away from church, because it's not something that they encounter, and there should be a liberty and a freedom and a dance here which comes from an anointing of the Spirit. And if you've just been used to formalized religion that has been given to you, inherited perhaps, but you've never really learnt to dance in it and been elevated by it and released by it, then I'm sorry, because I pray that you will before it's too late. A doctor shared with me this week that in the hospital that she works in, she will often offer prayers to people and say, "Would you like to see a priest?" Knowing, of course, from the information that they're Christian, or that's their faith. She says most of the Christians say no. But when she asks the same question of the Muslims, they want to see a mullah, or a Hindu, they would want to see a priest. And therefore I wonder what sort of things that these people have encountered that say they want, "No, I don't want to see somebody." What has been their story? Clearly it hasn't been life-giving, because they would want it if it had been life-giving. So for us here, let's pray that this place is extravagant, joyful. And by the way, can you be extravagant towards God more? Because the reason that the church struggles with mission and ministry and resource and enabling to bless people is because people don't give enough to the church. And so the church becomes a scarce place, and it often reflects a meanness rather than something which is wonderfully elevated and bountiful as it should be. Because people haven't given financially money. They've been meagre towards God. There hasn't been an extravagance in their life. And one of the great indicators of whether or not God is really working in our hearts and minds is because we can be generous and we can give away. Rabbi Lionel Blue, a wonderful priest, a person who used to regularly give thought for the day, he's now dead. He used to say one of the things he always looked for in somebody when he met and they said they had faith, he would always look to see whether or not they were generous, because that was one of his hallmarks of what it meant to be a spiritual person and alive to God. True faith is extravagant. The wine, the food left over, your cup should run over. Why is the word so beautiful? Why every detailed part of your body, every single cell is just shot through with glory? Your DNA, the mystery and the wonder and the marvel of it is because God is extravagant. Second, notice how intimate it is. She pours in lavish, expensive perfume on him, and it's deeply intimate. It comes from devotion. So our faith is not remote. It's about Lyndon and the Lord, and Lord and Lyndon. It's about Keith and the Lord and Keith. It's about Chris and the Lord and Chris. It's intimate. It comes from a place of knowing. It's embarrassingly intimate. It's personal. Again, if you've only experienced God as one who is high and lifted up and holy, that's wonderful. But also, he wants to connect with you, and he wants you to know him as Abba, as Father, where heart meets heart, and there's a devotion, and it's personal. And I've said before, one of the sad things about formalized religion that we've known is somehow it's been a barrier to that, and God hasn't found us. And he wants to find you. He wants to know you. He wants to hear your heartbeat and to know your breath, because it's about relationship. It's not something that's at a distance. It's intimate. And that's why we sing songs like I Love You, Lord, and Abba, Father, because we desire the presence here. If you've not encountered that, I pray that you will. If you'd like more of that, come and see me and we can pray together. It's not remote. The wonderful thing about this is here's a God who fills the whole universe, and the nearest star is, what, 4.5 light years away. It's extravagant, and yet it's intimate. That little Pentecostal church, when my brother played the piano and we hung around for sometimes hours, it was intimate. There was a fragrance of the presence of God. And I pray that we will have that here. Because when
when that comes and we connect and God is here with us and we become alive to his presence, exuberance and extravagance, but intimacy, there's a healing and a wholeness that lingers.
So we pray as we go into Holy Week next week. Pray for the children. Pray for those who are getting married. And pray for those who have been married and wonderfully blessed. Amen. Just pray, shall we? Extravagant God, help us to move beyond our poverty and experience your glory. Help our heads to be anointed and for our cup to overflow. Because in you we have redemption, the riches of your grace that you've lavished upon us.